turned to the Word of God, and I invite you to follow along as I read. Our scripture passage for today is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 16, in its entirety. Hear now God's Word. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of men imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm not asking this question to judge people who weren't here, but how many of you were here last Sunday? Raise your hand. We had our first outdoor service here on the property, and it was just an amazing Sunday. The weather was beautiful. We had a great turnout, and we had 15 new members join the church, which was pretty awesome. We also had food trucks afterwards, which was also awesome. Our own Scott and Kate Miller, who worship here, they have, it was one of the food trucks, Sunnyside Bowls and Coffee. And I'm not, I've never described myself as an acai bowl kind of guy, because they usually don't have bacon in them and stuff. But this was an amazing bowl, and I loved it. So there was that, and hopefully you had food as well. But the most encouraging thing in the afternoon was we had this event called Live the Mission, where we had many of our ministry partners here, and internal and external ministry opportunities for people to sign up for. And I challenged everybody that the Pareto principle, you know what that is? It's the 20-80 rule. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That rule is alive and well here at NAPC, and I rebuked you for that and asked you to participate. And guess how many people signed up to participate? 118 new people. So, yes, let's praise the Lord for that. I encourage more enthusiasm this morning, okay? So when I ask you for something, just give it to me. It'll go better if you do. 118 people, praise the Lord, amen? Yeah, thank you. Super encouraged by that. And one highlight for me is our JAM, our children's ministry, three high schoolers signed up to help teach in JAM. And that, too, is pretty wonderful. So Praise God, and really want to encourage you that it's not just on Live the Mission that you can sign up. You can do it anytime. And I'm praise God. So we are starting now a new series called The Third Person, and it's going to be 8 weeks on the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We are quite familiar, I think, with God the Father. We're quite familiar with Jesus the Son. The Holy Spirit typically is not the person of the Trinitarian God of the universe that we focus on as much in our tradition, and so we're going to do that for the next 8 weeks. Simultaneously, we are asking everyone who is a part of this church or new to this church, you may not be a part of this church, to get into a small group, because we believe that the church functions the best when we are friends with each other, when we're in community with one another. And so you have every opportunity to be part of a small group. I know you're busy. I'm busy too. We're all busy, right? But it's easy to get out of the habit of meeting together, or even to never get into the habit at all of meeting together. And in the 21st century, that's a problem. It was also a problem in the first century. And the writer of Hebrews said this: let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's the day when Jesus will return. So to stir one another up to love and good works and to encourage one another requires actually being together. And so I really want you in a small group if you're not in one. There's no reason not to be. And if you want to know more, all you have to do is take this card. It's at the center table as you walk out, and go to the QR code, go to the website where you can sign up for a small group, or come talk to me or talk to somebody else. And if they don't know the answers, then they will direct you to somebody who does, okay? So really encourage you to be part of a small group as we learn more and open ourselves more to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. So my hope is that as we study the Spirit, we will become more and more dependent upon Him for our faith and in our lives, and that the Spirit will shine forth, helping us to be filled with His fruit, to be powerful missionaries in our wherever we are for His glory. So let's pray, and we'll take a look at this first text in the series. Father, please help us as we study your word. I pray that there would be a special attentiveness to the words of this passage in Scripture. And I pray that that would happen as your Spirit is sent and as your Spirit fills us. Holy Spirit, we ask you to guide our thoughts, to focus our mind, and to help us to understand who you are. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us. Whatever you want us to take away from the text this morning, help us to do so. And so bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three things that I want to focus on in the text. I'm going to go through verse by verse and begin with the first five verses, the Spirit's message. Paul is the writer here. He's the greatest missionary of all time. He wrote most of the New Testament, and he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. And he begins chapter 2 with this: "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." Paul did not come with rhetorical flourish. He did not come with a well-thought-out and crafted speech that tapped into all the different, I don't know, current events of the day, all of the different wisdom that could be connected with the city of Corinth and its history and its culture and all of that. He came with the very simple message. It says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And he wasn't that impressive. It says, "I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling." And I think by this, I take that the great bold Paul was actually nervous to stand up and to speak to the people in Corinth. And he wasn't that impressive. He didn't want to be all that impressive. And he says that my speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom. And then he says the answer to why. Now, why would he do that? Why would Paul come with just a simple message? Why did he not bring portable fog machines and plug them in? You know, why didn't he come with jugglers doing the opening act? Why wasn't it more entertaining? Why didn't he use all of the rhetorical gifts? He clearly had these gifts. And in fact, he did use rhetorical gifts in other places in the Bible. In the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church, in Acts 17, he gives a powerful message in Athens. And he connects the culture of the day to the gospel. He doesn't do that in Corinth. Why? I think the answer is because at the end of him proclaiming the gospel, you know what he didn't want people to say? Wow, Paul is a great speaker. I'm really glad I got to hear him speak. I want to hang out with that guy. That's not what he wanted. Do you know what he wanted? He wanted people to say, wow, God is awesome, and I am lost, and what must I do to be saved? That is what he wanted. He says it here in verse 5. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so what is the Spirit's message? It's pretty simple. The Spirit's message is Jesus Christ crucified. If you are newer to Christianity, and if you're not quite exactly sure what the gospel is, I want you to know what the gospel is. This is the message of Christianity, okay? It is very simple. God created you to know him. You are valuable because you're made in the image of God. And it does not matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter what terrible thing. Maybe nobody knows exactly what you have done that's so bad. God does. And he created you to know him and to be in relationship with him and to obey him. And therefore, to be glad, to be joyful. But you and I have rejected this incredible offer. And we have turned and we have decided to go our own way. We are walking down the gentle path to damnation. And we might be enjoying the ride. We might be smelling the roses and whistling and smiling as we go. The rejection of God and his commands will end in destruction. And no amount of self-help and trying harder will pull us out of that. We are destined for destruction apart from what God has done. And in that position of walking away from God, what has God done? He sent Jesus to come find us, to turn us around. We're walking down the path gently, slowly to destruction. And Jesus is here to grab us and to turn us back toward him. And we can follow him. And following him is the narrow way. It's the way of self-denial, of laying down our own lives and following Jesus and what he wants for us. And guess what? That's also the way of the greatest joy and the greatest meaning and impact that we could have in the world. And when we do that, when we turn from all of those selfish desires that lead actually to destruction and not to happiness, and we turn toward Jesus, that is repentance and faith. And that is the message that Paul preached. So if you're new to Christianity, it's as simple as God loves you, you've turned away from him, Jesus came to rescue you, you turn away from sin and put your trust in Jesus, and you will be born again. The Spirit's message is that he wants to make you a new person. He wants you to be born again. Can I get an amen? That's the message that the Spirit is bringing. And that is actually the power of God. It says that my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom in verse 4, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And the power is the message itself. Paul's not talking about amazing, miraculous, you know, miracles. That's redundant, miraculous miracles. He's not talking about miracles, although Paul did them. But that's not what he's speaking about. He's talking about the power of the message itself. And we know this because in the first part of this letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then just a few verses later, he says, Jews demand signs. In other words, miraculous signs and wonders. Greeks seek wisdom. They want all this, you know, elaborate wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles or Greeks, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is the message of the gospel that is the very power of God. Elsewhere in Romans, Paul will say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So the message of the Spirit, the Spirit's message is Jesus Christ and him crucified. So then, what is the Spirit's wisdom in verses 6 through 13? He says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. And mature here is the same as being a Christian. Okay, he's going to call Christians mature. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. This would be the wisdom in the first century as in the 21st. That I, you know, you could throw out any number of things. Making much of ourselves, self-help till we get to a point where, you know, we're just better than other people, making more money for more fame, achieving more power in order to feel good and like we can control other people. These are the ways of the rulers of the age, and they are doomed to pass away. And it might be worth considering to what degree we who claim the name of Christ are actually captured in one way or another by these by the wisdom of the age. You know, is that something that you and I struggle with? Not that power is bad, not that money is bad, not that success is bad. It is bad if it is the controlling influence in our lives. So we would be wise to reflect on whether that controls how we feel about ourselves and how we feel about the world. The wisdom, the Spirit's wisdom, is rather a secret and hidden wisdom in verse 7. Which God decreed before the ages for our glory. And I want to unpack that because this wisdom before the ages is actually the unfolding plan of God to save many through Jesus Christ. Now that was previewed in the Old Testament, and we see it in the sacrificial and ceremonial laws. But it comes to fruition in Christ, and we get a glimpse. We Christians have a glimpse into the plan of God going all the way back to before the ages, or as Ephesians 1 says, before the foundation of the world. Here's Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Even as he, God, the Father, chose us in him, Christ, the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, God, the Father, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And so you and I have been chosen, we have been predestined, and we have been saved through this mighty working of God, and it has been revealed since before the ages, this plan of God for our glory. And you would think here, this is kind of interesting, the way that it says for our glory, because isn't most of the Bible, it says, for whose glory? For God's. It says, for our glory. What does he mean? Well, he means that you and I, who have been rescued by God, not of our own works, not because we're good or because we're smart or we're spiritually sensitive and we figured it out. No, not for any of those reasons. Because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us supernaturally. We are heading for glory. I want you to think about the most glorious moment in your life. Maybe it was a time where your team won the game and you threw the winning touchdown, or you made the key move in checkers to win, or maybe it was a huge goal that you strove for a year and you finally accomplished it, and you know, some glorious event in your life. Exponentially greater will be the time that you and I stand before the living God, and we no longer sin. And when you and I are resurrected, when Jesus returns and given resurrection bodies that don't wear out, that don't perish, it will be the greatest. It will be God's glory, certainly, but that's our glory. We will be fully glorified. That's what we are looking forward to. It's the plan, the wisdom of God that he decreed before the ages. And none of the rulers of the age, they don't understand it in the first or the 21st century, because if they did understand it, they would worship Jesus. They wouldn't have crucified him. But as it is written, verse 9, and he quotes Isaiah 64 loosely here, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. And then he goes on and he describes how the Spirit, even the depths of God, searches everything. And he uses a simple analogy. I want you to think of the person who knows you the best, okay? It might be your mom or dad. It might be your brother or sister. It might be your wife or your husband, your best friend. It might, I don't know who it is, but someone knows you well and knows you better than anyone else, okay? Still, they don't know every thought that you think. They don't know every desire that you have. In fact, most of us agree that that would be a little bit scary if someone knew all of that. We don't reveal ourselves completely. I do encourage us to be vulnerable with the people that we love and we trust. But still, we don't know everything about each other. Only our soul does. Only our spirit does. God, we are like God in that regard. Because God, the Holy Spirit, knows the depths of God. As it says, so no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And then in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. That doesn't mean that we know everything about God, of course. It doesn't even mean that we know everything about what the Bible teaches. There are confusing things in the Bible that we all don't understand perfectly. Amen? It's confusing, some of it. But the things we need to know, those things have been revealed crystal clear. That we can be saved. There's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as we become Christians and the Spirit of God indwells us, we are led into this plan of God from before the ages, that God is saving for himself a people, his very sons and daughters, who the Holy Spirit indwells and turns from death to life. And so that is the Spirit's wisdom. It's not like the wisdom of the world. The Holy Spirit's wisdom revealing God's work to us. And it's taught by the Holy Spirit. And lastly, I want to lift up the Spirit's spirituality. The Spirit's spirituality. There's a lot of spirituality out there, right? Have you heard people say that they're spiritual, they just don't like organized religion, they just don't like to go to church, they don't really like all that religious stuff, but they like spiritual stuff. Well, there is a true spirituality, and then there are many false spiritualities. And Paul describes that in verses 14 and on. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural person versus the spiritual person is the non-Christian versus the Christian. The difference, again, is not that Christians are smarter. It's not that Christians are more sensitive or wiser or any of that. The difference is that God the Holy Spirit has indwelt Christians and given them revelation that we could not come to on our own. And that's why the natural person, the person who is not a Christian, doesn't understand it. They have different slogans that they use. And you've probably heard some of these slogans. In fact, they echo the truth of Christianity in their own ways. Have you heard this? Live your truth. Have you heard that? As if we could subject the truth to what we want it to be. We can't. It's objectively out there. We have to conform to it. And of course, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6, we conform ourselves to him. We don't live our own truth that we create on our own. Or how about this? You are enough. Now, the spirit behind it, I think, is to is to help people to feel like they are valuable. And do you know what's an even better foundation for people's value? It's that they're made in the image of God. In fact, that's the only one that will stick. So are you enough? Answer, no, you are not enough. You need more than just you. You need Jesus. So that slogan doesn't work. That's the natural man or woman. And lastly, follow your heart. This is very bad advice. Don't follow your heart. Because to follow your own desires, your own understanding is to hit a dead end. Now, that of course, we all, the Christian understanding of who we are is that we've been given gifts by God and we should use them for His glory and we should take risks and, you know, employ those gifts in the world. There are people doing amazing things in this congregation in the world in that way, starting businesses and raising their children to know and love Jesus and doing all kinds of cool things. But we don't follow our heart, because our heart leads us astray. It's actually quite dark and mysterious, and where the heck did all these desires bubble up from? Who knows? But we actually conform them to what Jesus commands of us in His Word. So the Spirit's spirituality is not any of these. The Spirit's spirituality is rooted in knowing that the Holy Spirit alone has revealed truths to us, and that you and I are completely dependent upon Him to understand the truth, okay? Now, in our tradition, I would say that we typically are not known for being, woohoo, Holy Spirit. In fact, what are we known to be? What's the slogan? The Frozen Chosen. Is that a compliment? Seems not. And some of you are like, gosh, what did I walk into? Who are these people? We don't want to be the Frozen Chosen, okay? And the truth is that in our tradition, going 500 years back in the Reformation, the leaders of the Reformation who we appreciate, they understood that the Holy Spirit is at the center of deep spirituality and deep understanding of who God is. Martin Luther said, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to Him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel and enlightened me with His gifts. We are utterly dependent on the Spirit. John Calvin, reading this passage, the natural and the spiritual, he put it this way. Whom does he call natural? Who does Paul call natural? The man who depends upon the light of nature. He, I say, comprehends nothing of God's spiritual mysteries. Why is this? Is it because he neglects them out of laziness? In other words, do we blame him? The person who doesn't understand? No, because we are right there with him. The only difference is the Spirit has rescued us. He says, no, even though we try, he can do nothing, for they are spiritually discerned. What does this mean? Because these mysteries are deeply hidden from human insight. They are disclosed solely by the revelation of the Spirit. Hence, where the Spirit of God does not illumine them, they are considered folly. And so when you see that Paul writes that they're folly to him, he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Then he goes on, he says, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. This doesn't mean that Christians sit in judgment on everyone else and that they themselves are not judged. In fact, read the rest of 1 Corinthians and you will see that the Christians needed some good rebuking and judgment. And sometimes we do as well. What he's saying here is that the natural person cannot understand what the Christian is talking about. Like what, to be completely dependent on Jesus. And you see it around you today. Like, actually, I heard a great story of somebody, a high school girl who plays softball. And she was dressed in her softball gear because at 10:30 she had to get to softball practice. And it was originally scheduled at like 9 in the middle of, you know, church. And she told her coach that she wasn't going to go because she was going to church. And the coach is like, what? And then he changed the practice time so that everybody could be there. That's unusual. You know, most of the time it's like, that's, well, too bad for you, you know. It's because the natural person doesn't understand it. But the spiritual person, the Christian, understands the natural world and that people are striving for their own understanding and going and often looking within and knows that that's a dead end. Does that make sense? The spiritual person understands the natural world and understands the truth that they have in Jesus. The natural person, it's folly. It doesn't make sense. And so he closes with, "Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So I want to summarize that the Spirit's spirituality, if it's completely the Spirit's working, well then there are some features of Christian life that should be very prominent in all of us. One is deep humility, because we didn't figure it out. God saved us. So we ought to be deeply humble. Another one is tremendous gratitude, because if it is true that you and I are born again and that we're heading for glory, then we really don't have anything to be worried about. And I know that doesn't mean that we aren't visited with tragedy, and life is difficult. But ultimately, the worst it's going to get is here and now, and it's going to get so much better. So humility, gratitude, and joy. I mean, Christians, we've got the best news of all. We're beggars who have been led to the table. Is that not joyful? Amen. Here's where you participate, okay? Is that not joyful? Yeah. It is. Praise God, we have all of this. And so the Spirit's spirituality is fundamentally marked by understanding that we're saved only because the Spirit has shown us Jesus, that it's Jesus Christ crucified, and it is marked by humility, gratitude, joy, and a desire for more people to be radically saved by the Spirit. And so you have these prayer cards. I'm going to close with this. I want you to pick up one of those prayer cards, and there are pens underneath the pews, and there are also, maybe you brought a pen in your stroller or your purse, or maybe you have a man bag and you have a pen in there. Pull out a pen, and what I want you to do is write down the name of one person who you know who does not know Christ. And, you know, I don't know everybody here. Maybe there are some who have not yet come to faith in Christ, and I want to pray for you as we close this. But I want you to write down the name of someone who doesn't know Christ. And you can also write down any other prayer requests that you have. But I want to flood our weekly prayers with prayer requests, because over the next 8 weeks, I'm going to push us to pray. The Spirit listens as we pray. He moves in us. Sometimes he teaches us to pray when we don't even know how to pray. But we're going to press into this a little bit, into the Spirit moving and working in our lives. And one last encouragement to pray. There will be deacons in the back corners, and Brett will be over here, I'll be over here, and we would love to pray with you and for you about whatever it is you want. In the first service, a guy came up, started talking to me. I asked him if he needed prayer, and he's like, not really. And so I asked him to pray for me, so he prayed for me. I encourage you to do that as well. At any rate, we're going to learn more about the Spirit of God. And ultimately, we want more and more people to be filled with the Spirit of God as they turn from death to life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we worship you, we love you, and we want you to reveal more of the Father to us. So we humbly ask for that. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that reveals most clearly who Jesus is and who you are and who the Father is. And so we thank you that you inspired the Word. Help us to be obedient to it. Lord, silently, we lift up, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would press upon our hearts right now in the silence, whoever you want us to pray for, whatever you want us to pray for right now. Thank you, Father, that you hear us and that you promise to hear us. not because we are good, but because Jesus is good. And Lord, I pray lastly for anyone here who is not yet a Christian, who has heard the Christian message. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do what only you can do, and that is to move in their hearts, cause them to be weighted down by the weight of their sin, cause them to see the cross of Christ, him paying for sins, and turn to him in repentance, turning from sin and faith, trusting in him. I pray that that would happen in anyone here who is not a Christian, that that would happen even right here and now. Hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And if you would lift up your hands and receive this benediction blessing, remember, Jesus is King, and through the Spirit's power, we can share that good news with the people that we encounter that he places in our lives. And so go, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.